Well,
I got my ladder. Here's the word. They told me I had to bring my own duct tape, too. You guys are having a good time.
Well, if some of you don't know, we have a Bible analysis class in first year seminary. And in that class, we teach Ephesians and Colossians together. And so having taught that class once, it's difficult in the allotted time to go through those two epistles. And so we spend a lot of time in the book of Ephesians, and we end up having to really hurry through the book of Colossians. And so knowing that that was the case when I went through that class with Ray, and then when I heard from Matt and Courtney that they experienced the same thing when they had that course, and knowing that I may possibly teach that course again next year, and I would anticipate the same thing, that we'll be spending a lot of time in the book of Ephesians, I thought, well, that means Colossians is getting kind of the short end of the deal there. So rather than doing a series on Ephesians, let's do a series on Colossians. And so we'll see how this goes. My initial thought as I was thinking about doing a series on Colossians is I would keep it a pretty basic outline and not go too in depth with the verse by verse. But I can't make any promises. There's just so many important and great verses in Colossians. We'll have to see. Now, one of the things is I'm learning how to use a new technology. And so I'm hoping to try and integrate that a little bit into this series. We'll see how it goes. My hope is I'd like to use this new technology in some of the seminary classes I'm going to be teaching. And it has to do with the use of a tablet PC. And so one of the things I wanted to do was bring that up here and be able to use some of the maps in talking about Colossae. It's a neat little city. It's at the upper end of the Lycus Valley. It's in a mountainous region right at the base of going into this pass. I'd like to be able to take a look at the maps. I like maps. And so if I can bring maps in, it's good for me, and hopefully you won't mind. But I'm in the process of learning that. And so we're going to be introducing Colossians for several weeks at least. I'm going to take a little different approach today than I would if I knew how to use the technology and I could get the maps up and running. And hopefully within a week or two, I can come back and we'll look at Colossae as a city. And we'll look at some of the maps up on the screen here if I can get that set up. So we'll start our intro today, though, into the book of Colossians. And it's a little small church that was in the town of Colossae. As I mentioned, it was in the upper Lycus Valley. It's about 100 miles east of Ephesus, probably 100 plus. And it was located in the Roman province of Asia. And this epistle, it was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written while he was imprisoned. And so we'll take a look at a couple things there. What I'd like to do today is we're going to follow the footsteps of Paul that brings him to his imprisonment in Rome. And so we'll be following a little bit today the narration. We'll be kind of surveying through and picking out the high spots in some of the narration that we have in the book of Acts. So before we embark, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We're grateful to be your children and thankful for your word and what it means to us and the ability you give us to be sharing the same thoughts that you have. And we just pray now that your spirit would be the one that guides and teaches. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. And so as I mentioned, this epistle to the Colossians, it was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written while he was in prison. And so let's turn to Colossians, and let's just see this in Scripture. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to build a little bit of the context. We'll see how Paul ends up in prison. We're going to see he's going to
Well, he's going to wind up in prison in Caesarea, where we have what we call Paul's silent 2 years, where Paul's kind of on the sidelines. He's eventually going to make it to Rome, where he's imprisoned, and this would be his first Roman imprisonment, and it's from this imprisonment that he's going to write this epistle. And so we want to get a little bit of this context, and in the weeks coming, we'll take a look at some of the characteristics of the epistle, and we'll consider some of the characteristics of the city Colossae, and we want to take a look at it, hopefully with some maps. But in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 1, here we just read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And so, I'm not going to go further, I'll get sidetracked, but you see in verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And so it's Paul, and an apostle of Jesus Christ is our author, and he mentions Timothy here as well. Now, if we just go over to Colossians 4:3, we're going to have mentioned here that he's in bonds. So in Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of the Christ. He says, for which I am also in bonds. Now, Paul also mentions this in 4:18. So you see he's in prison at the time of the writing of this epistle. And so in Colossians 4:18, here we see this salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace is with you. And so not B, remember, they, King James and other translations would supply the ellipsis B, but when it's a verbless clause, you add an indicative verb. And so it is, grace is with you. And so Paul here is in bonds. Now, as I mentioned, this epistle would be part of a group of epistles that we refer to as the prison epistles. And so the epistles that were written to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and Philemon, in addition to Philippians, are the epistles that we refer to as the prison epistles. If we go and we look at some of these, we can see that the epistles that were written to the Ephesians and the Colossians and Philemon, though, they were all dispatched at the same time. And so here we're going to have these little letters being dispatched from Paul, imprisoned in Rome, at the same time. And so I just want a little bit of background here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's read 6:20 through 22 here. And so here we're going to have reference to an individual that I'll comment more on a different message. Tychicus, though. And so Tychicus was the carrier of these three epistles. And so in Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. So you see here Paul's in prison again in the epistle to the Ephesians, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. And so here you see, and this would be one of the reasons I believe that Tychicus was the carrier of the epistle to the Ephesians. And so now if we go back into Colossians, let's go to Colossians chapter 4 and pick up in verse 7. Colossians Colossians 4:7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you,
who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. And so here we have this other individual introduced named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave who belonged to an individual that we find in Scripture named Philemon. And so here it says, so Tychicus here is traveling with Onesimus on his way to Colossae, but in Colossians here he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, we'll get a little more information on this Onesimus as we go to the book of Philemon. And Philemon's only one chapter, and you find that little book just before the book of Hebrews. And so we want to go to verse 9. And so this will fit in later when we come and we work with the purpose of the letter to the Colossians. And here in Philemon verse 9 says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such and one as Paul the aged, and how also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so again, he mentions his being a prisoner at the time of the writing. In verse 10, he says, I beseech thee, and the King James reads, for my son, Onesimus. And this is the word son is actually technon, born one. And so he says, I beseech thee concerning my born one, Onesimus. In other words, I believe what Paul is referring to is Paul was used to lead Onesimus, this runaway slave who belonged to Philemon from Colossae, to the Lord. And so Onesimus is returning to Philemon with Tychicus as Tychicus is delivering these epistles. And so he's first going to deliver the epistle to the Ephesians. Remember, I mentioned Ephesus is about 100 miles west of Colossae. And so they would stop there first, logically, and we'll see that when we look at some of the maps, hopefully. Now he says in verse 11, he says, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, speaking of Onesimus, but now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels or compassions here, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but of willingly. And so here you see in the book of Philemon then, I believe all three of these epistles were written about the same time. And we had the same person carrying these three epistles on the same journey from Rome, going through Ephesus and then up to the upper parts of the Lycus Valley to Colossae. So we'll talk about the Lycus Valley and some of the neighboring cities in another message. And so we're going to place the writings of these epistles, though, these three epistles. And remember, Philippians was also one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote from Rome, but at a different time from these three. But the writing of these three epistles were during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And I would place the date approximately about 61 to 62 A.D., somewhere in that vicinity. So we're not going to get real strict on that particular date, but somewhere in there. And so today, what I'd like to do is we're going to spend the remainder of our time, and we're going to survey some of the narrative in Acts. And so some of you may want to come back and read some of the material in between the lines, because I'm just going to pick out some high spots in Acts You may want to come back and read the information in between to get a fuller picture. And I would encourage you to do so. And so I want to pick up in Acts 20. As we go to Acts 20, we're going to pick up in the latter of part of what was referred to as Paul's third missionary journey. And so at this point, he's attempting to return to Jerusalem. Now, to give a little bit of context, and Acts is a good book to come back to frequently and remind yourself of some of the chronology of Paul's journeys, because it helps in understanding some of the epistles and when he wrote them and where he was. But as we come to Acts 20, just so you have in mind, he's already founded the church at Corinth. And he spent quite a bit of time there, over a year and a half. He's already gone back to Palestine and then come back up through and been to Ephesus. And he spent a significant amount of time in Ephesus. He was there approximately 3 years. Ultimately, you had the big riot with the silversmiths, and Paul left. And he went up into Macedonia and those areas, and he wrote 2 Corinthians, he wrote Romans, and he wrote Galatians in that interval after he left Ephesus. And so as we come into Acts 20, I want to pick up about verse 16, and Paul here Paul is going to sail by Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. And so Paul is determined that he wants to get back to Jerusalem. And he's in a hurry to do so because he would like to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so as he is attempting to do this, the Holy Spirit is giving Paul warnings to not go. And so here you're going to see an example, and if we want to use what Pastor Dave's been talking about, we're going to see an example of Paul not getting out of the way. And so in Acts 20:16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hasted, or he was hurrying, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So Miletus is south of Ephesus, so he sails and they go south of Ephesus to avoid going into Ephesus, and then he calls the elders to come down to him. He's anticipating this is going to save him time. He's not going to be distracted or held up to stay there in Ephesus and deal with things. And so, we'll just go ahead and read on down here. It says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Now I'm going to just go ahead and, for time's sake, let me just skip to verse 22. And here Paul says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit," or just literally by the Spirit, "unto Jerusalem." And so you would have an interpretation issue there, whether you understood this to be the human spirit, which the King James makes it a small s here. If you have an interlinear, though, you'll see that he actually interprets it to be the Holy Spirit. "Not knowing the things that shall befall me here, except," now this is in verse 23, "except," or "save that, the Holy Spirit witnesses." And the word "witness" here, it has the idea of thoroughly witnesses. So the Holy Spirit is thoroughly witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions, our word for tribulations, await me. "But none of these things moved me, neither count I myself dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord to testify or witness the gospel of the grace of God. Now let's just continue on down to verse 27. It says, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." So Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he's doing it in opposition from a warning that's coming from the Holy Spirit, and he's not expecting to see them anymore. And now he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all," just of all you elders that he's called to Miletus. And he here in verse 27, he explains, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now this is important. If we were going to do a series on the book, the Epistle to the Ephesians, this is an important verse to keep in mind. He had taught them the whole counsel of God. That group in Ephesus was a very well-taught group. But you can see later in Revelation, they lost their first love. Anyway, he's going to go on. He's going to tell them to take heed. He's going to warn them what the things that are going to happen after he departs. I'm just going to hit some highlights here. Let's just pick up in verse 37 in Acts 20:37. "And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing," anguishing, "most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." And so he has this conversation with the elders of Ephesus, and he exhorts them. He reminds them things to be aware of, to take heed to themselves, and they continue on their journey. Now, in Acts 21, I want to pick up, and we find here Paul and his group at Tyre. And so in Acts 21:3 is where I want to pick up, and we're just going to read verses 3 and 4 here, and we're going to see again that the Holy Spirit makes it clear that he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. Now, I say go up to Jerusalem because, remember, to the Jew, Jerusalem, it didn't matter where you were on the globe, Jerusalem was always up. So if you were starting in Jerusalem, you went down. It didn't matter if you went north or any direction. If you were starting in Jerusalem, you went down. Wherever you were on the globe, if you were on your way to Jerusalem, you went up. And so now let's read in Acts 21, verse 3. He says, "Now when he had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her burden. And finding disciples," this would be Christians, "we tarried there 7 days and said to Paul," who said to Paul, "through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem." And so remember, during the transition, things were a little different than they were today. And here we see the Holy Spirit communicating through believers to Paul, telling him that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, we're going to see as Paul continues his journey towards Jerusalem, when we're just going to move on up to 21:8 now, to verse 8, and we're going to see again Paul at Caesarea is warned. "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days. And there came from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. And so, I mean, here we're just saying time after time, Paul is consistently being warned by the Holy Spirit through believers to not go up to Jerusalem. And so in verse 13, then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, I'm going to go ahead and skip on forward to, well, let's just pick up in verse 17. Finally, we're going to see that Paul makes it to Jerusalem. And here we have recorded as Paul's in Jerusalem, and we're going to see Paul and the group here, they're going to go before James. And so this is an interesting little context here in verse 17. "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all of the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought or done among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealots of the law." And so it's interesting here. Now, we're going to see if in these following verses is that there was still an issue on how a Jew should live post salvation, of believing the gospel. And so you're going to see that there was some misunderstanding and some not comprehending the dispensation of grace. And we're going to see Paul here is not really acting in a right frame of mind. He's not acting according to what he actually taught. Now let me show you that. He says, and picking up in verse 21, so Acts 21:21. And so here we see James, and he says, "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." The idea to stand away from Moses. Well, what Paul was teaching, remember, he already had written Galatians and Romans. That's why I mentioned that. The idea to stand away from Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so remember, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. As soon as someone believes the gospel in this dispensation, they become part of the new entity, right? In Christ, there's no Jew nor Gentile. There's no male nor female. And so here they want to know. Well, in verse 22, they say, "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come." And so they realize this is going to be a little bit controversial. The things that they heard about Paul in regarding how a Jew is to live the Christian life was controversial. The Jews still didn't have a good grasp on this. And so here he says, "Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them." And so here, this is a reference to Paul. This we could go back into Numbers, and we could see a reference, I believe, to this vow that Paul had taken. And this, so Paul would be trying to practice didaskalia, doctrine that would be for belief, but not practice at this point in his life. In verse 24, we pick up, it says, "Them take and purify themselves, thyself with them. And be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. And so here we have the Paul involved in doing something that is in a contradiction to what he had taught, to the things that he had written, and especially in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. And he says, "But thou thyself also walked orderly and keepeth the law." And so here we see how the Jews and how James is going to interpret what Paul's embarking on doing here at this particular time. Now, remember, at this point, the council at Jerusalem had already occurred, and they made a stand as far as the Gentiles go. And so we have reference made to, and you see that back in Acts. So if you go back to Acts 15, 19, and 21, and in the previous context, you find the council at Jerusalem, and James spoke up. And so this kind of reiterates what they had decided there. And so in Acts 21:25, it says, "As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." And so that goes back to the council in Acts 15. And you can read 15, 19, and 20 through 21 there. So here, the confusion is then, is how does a Jew that's a Christian behave? And so that's where the misunderstanding is, and that's where Paul's out of line here. And so then Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself with them. He entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So here we find Paul, the steward of the dispensation of grace, practicing law. And so now I believe what we have here is we find that God does not allow Paul to fulfill this. And so you're going to see what happens. And so before we do that, let me hold. We're going to come back and we're going to pick up in Acts 21:27 in just a second. But I want to bring your attention. How long is 10 years? Does 10 years seem like a long time? 10 years, I mean, depends on your reference, right? For Gabe, Caleb, Sully, Aaliyah, our young people, 10 years seems like a long time. From where I'm at, 10 years is nothing. But I want you to turn back to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. And the reason I bring up 10 years is because approximately 10 years later, and I say approximate, it's approximate from 10 years from this, where Paul's at right here in Acts, he writes the epistle to the Hebrews. And so here Paul has some things to say, and I just want you to see this in Acts 10. Let's read Acts 10:1-2. Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or mature. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" "Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." Now let's just go over to Hebrews 10. Well, let's read 10:7-8. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written concerning me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin you do not desire. Neither has pleasure therein, which are offered according to the law. And in verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And so it's just some things that Paul wrote approximately 10 years later. But here we find him in Jerusalem. And now God isn't going to allow him to bring this to completion, what he's attempting to do. In verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, I'm back in Acts 21:27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And so here we see the Jews are getting fired up, and they're in an uproar. And so in verse 32, he says, we see that here the chief captain is going to respond. He said, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, and he ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain of the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They just ceased from beating Paul. So Paul was really getting it here. And so if we continued on in Acts 21, we find out Paul, he gets bound with chains, and Paul is allowed to make a defense before the multitude in the Hebrew tongue. And so we're going to skip through some of this. These are contexts. I would advise, if you have an interest, come back and read through here and pick up the material in between. So he's allowed to make a defense. That carries us into Acts 22. In Acts 22:22, after he's made his defense, we're going to see that they're not persuaded, and they actually become even they become riled up again. It says, and they gave him audience unto his word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, here's your typical Jewish response, that they're not happy. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, the idea of the barracks here, the fort, the barracks, and he bade that he should be examined by scourging. So there, he's demanded that Paul be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. Now remember, he had been speaking in the Hebrew tongue, so the chief captain probably didn't know what Paul had said, but he saw the reaction of the Jews, and so they're going to whip Paul and find out what's going on. And so Paul is he's created this situation according to the chief captain here. Now Paul's going to go on and he's going to claim his Roman citizenship. And so let's just pick up that down in 22:25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, are you a Roman? He said, Yes. And so that's going to change things. Paul's going to he's going to avoid being scourged here or whipped because of his making it known that he's a Roman citizen. And let's see. Now, so that we pick up in Acts 23. The next day, the chief captain, though, he's going to arrange for Paul to go before the Sanhedrin now. And so let's pick up and just read some of Acts 23, chapter or verse 1. It says, And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them and stood by them to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, you whited wall, you hypocrite. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and command me to be smitten contrary to the law? And so here you see Paul is, he's in front of this group, the Sanhedrin, and he recognizes here that there's a group of Pharisees and Sadducees. And so Paul's going, he knows his countrymen. He's going to incite this group by appealing to the Pharisees. And so let's pick up in verse 6, in 23:6. And when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and of the and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And so Paul knew exactly, I believe he knew exactly what he was doing when he made this comment. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part rose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And so here you see, by doing this, Paul gets some supporters of the Pharisees. And let's read verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them, so you can see this has gotten to be pretty wild. The chief captain here commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle, again, into the barracks, into the fort. And so now if we go down, in verse 11, we're going to see here the Lord is going to give some, he gives Paul assurance in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And so here we see Paul has some assurance from the Lord that he still has some work to do on behalf of the Lord in Rome. Now, it's going to be a little while before Paul's going to be in Rome. Now, in verse 12, we find a conspiracy to kill Paul. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. So you have 40 guys taking this vow that they're not going to eat or drink. Well, guess what? Because, you know, Paul's going to be in Rome in about 2 years. I'd like to know how many of the 40 kept this this vow. Yeah, they would have died of thirst. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing till we have slain Paul. So you've got 40 people who have a little bit of motivation, apparently, and they're determined they're going to kill Paul. In verse 15, it says, "Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain." So they're going to set up the plot here where they can get their hands on Paul. "Signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." In other words, you get the chief captain to deliver him, and we're going to intercept him on the way and take him out. And then we can eat. And so, anyway, we see Paul's going to find out about this. And Paul's going to let the chief captain know. And so I'm trying to just pick out some of the highlights for time's sake. The chief captain is not going to follow through with that part, so these can attempt to fulfill their promise here. But we're going to see that in verse 23, we'll pick up the chief captain. He sends Paul to Felix at Caesarea. "And he called unto him two centurions," this would be the chief captain, "saying, make ready 200 soldiers." So he knows that there's 40 that are lying in wait. So he says, "Make ready 200 soldiers and go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, that would be 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night." And so I don't think these 40, I don't know. I think they're gonna die by not eating, because they're not going to be successful in trying to take Paul. And he says, "And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." Now we're going to continue on here, because here we see the chief captain, he's sending Paul to Felix at Caesarea, and he's sending him there under heavy guard. In other words, he's going to get there. And it's interesting, the chief captain sends a letter. And it's interesting what he says in the letter. So I'm gonna go ahead and read this here, 25 through 30. "And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix, sending greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed by them. Then came I with an army and rescued him. Having understood that he was a Roman." Remember, Paul had to remind him of the Roman citizenship so he could avoid being scourged. "And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man. I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." And so he sends them here, and he's going to be in Caesarea. Now we know he's going to be in Caesarea, and he ends up in Caesarea for 2 years. These are the Paul's silent 2 years. And so I'm going to leave a lot of this for those that are interested to come back and read. But in Acts 24:27, you can see Paul is here 2 years. These are Paul's silent 2 years in Caesarea. He was on the sidelines. God wasn't, that we know of, we don't have any record of God using him during this time period. And so after these 2 years, though, Felix, the governor, he is succeeded by someone else. And this guy's name is Festus. And so in Acts 24:27, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." And so everything is always political. And so wanting to show the Jews a favor, he left Paul bound. Now when we pick up in Acts 25, and we find out this is quite a bit later, but we have a new plot to kill Paul. And Festus, though, He's not going along with this plot, but here we see this plot again. And so in Acts 25, and let's read 1 through 3. Now when Festus was come unto the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief priest of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Well, we've heard this plot before. And so apparently the idea was a good idea one time, and maybe it would work this time now that Felix has a successor. Let's try Festus. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly there. And so now we're going to see in 25:7, the Jews are going to come back. They're going to try and have their way with Festus, this new governor. And we're going to see Festus was a rat. And you see that, and not a real rat, but he was kind of outstanding guy. And so let's pick up in Acts 25, verse 7 through 9 here. It says, "And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous," just heavy complaints or charges against Paul, which they could not prove. Well, he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, a favor, answered Paul and said, 'Will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?'" Now, I have no idea what Festus is doing here other than trying to appease the Jews and setting up Paul to their plot to take him out. And so you're going to see in verse 10 here, this is where Paul appeals to Caesar. "And then said Paul, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." So here Paul uses his Roman citizenship and he appeals to Caesar. He knows he knows what the Jews are intending, and he knows here Festus is being a rat by suggesting this. "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go.'" And so here, this is how Paul ends up going to Rome from Caesarea, where he had his silent years. Now, let's just go ahead and we're going to skip all the way into Acts 28. In Acts 26, you have Paul before King Agrippa, and then you have in Acts 27, Paul's journey to Rome in Acts 28. And let's pick up in verse 16, 28:16. Paul's going to arrive in Rome. "And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, 'Men and brethren, I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our father. Yet was I delivered prisoner unto Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation just of anything. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for concerning this sect, this heresy, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And so here you see Paul has contact with the Jews in Rome. Now I want to just go over and pick up in verse 29. And we'll just, for time's sake, it says, When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so here we find Paul in house arrest in Rome, and it's during that time period that he would have written the prison epistles to the Ephesians, the Colossians, Philemon, with the addition of Philippians. And so those are our four prison epistles. And so he's going to write 3 of these letters, and he's going to send them all at the same time, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, with the same carrier. And it's during this time period, these 2 years that he's in Rome, he's waiting for his appeal to Caesar to be heard. And we can go, but let me just take you back to Philemon. And you can see when he wrote these 3 epistles, Caesar had still not heard his appeal. And so in Philemon, verse 22, but Paul was expecting to be loosed from that appeal process. He says, But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And we could go back into a number of places in this first Roman imprisonment. Paul expected to be released. And so, anyway, this just gives a little bit of history, a little bit of context. It's kind of fun to follow some of the things through Acts. I know we do that from time to time, but I would recommend that that all of us go back in Acts and read you know, a number of chapters at a time, because that narrative is so important. And so anyway, we wanted to do that today, so it gives us an idea of where Paul was in his life as he writes these epistles. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll consider some characteristics of the epistle to the Colossians. Unless I'm a fast learner and I can get technology to work with me, then we'll break out the maps. But I'm going to anticipate that maybe 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. So let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful to be your children, thankful for the provisions of grace. And just may you continue to speak well of us as we enjoy the salvation that you've graciously provided. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.